Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy, also in studio with me today as we celebrate the National Day of Prayer 2019. And this is a significant time in the history of this nation as we are facing increased disunity as a nation. We are in trouble as a nation. There's no question about that. We haven't seen a measure of repentance, nothing in the grassroots in terms of a crying out to God for his deliverance from the sinful state that we find ourselves in. And here is a significant study on perceptions of discrimination that came out from Pew Research, one of the most significant studies of our generation. It turns out that 18% of evangelical Christians perceive a lot of discrimination. That's 53% perceive some discrimination, but this is not the story, as far as I can tell. Certainly, evangelical Christians have been experiencing more discrimination in the last 10 years than any other time in American history. So there is a story there, but that's not the story. Bill, the story is that we're seeing a tremendous increase. We see these lines going this way up, way, way, way up, hitting the exponential curve just over the last 7 to 8 years since 2009. Pew Research is discovering that American minorities like blacks, Hispanics, Jews, even women are perceiving significant increases in discrimination against themselves. The largest growth in discrimination, listen to this, largest growth in discrimination perceptions are among black Americans, 46% of which believe they receive a lot of discrimination. That's almost a threefold increase from 2009. All right, so 2009, you're at 18%. Now you're upwards of 46%. It's almost a threefold increase in the discontentment level or the perceptions of discrimination among black Americans. And yes, there is a significant whipping up of discontentment among our black brothers and sisters.
See, and that's where I would I'd push back on that a little bit, because I think that the previous president, who was supposed to draw the country together, did the exact opposite.
Sure, sure.
He created the racial divide. He exacerbated the problem, and I think we're seeing the residual effects of that, and that this race baiting, this identity politics that has come to the fore, especially among the Democratic Party, is only leading to that as well.
Bill, I think you can attribute it to the previous president. You can attribute it to the media. You can attribute it to the public schools. You can attribute it to the GLSEN crowd. You can attribute it to the universities. You remember the race riots in 2010, 2011.
I do.
It was, you know, Republicans were looking at it being the president's fault. There was some race baiting. And I wouldn't say it was all his fault. I think we have to be careful. Now the Democrats are saying that this divide is Donald Trump's fault.
Exactly.
So, you know, pointing fingers at each other. Bottom line, Americans are not happy. Americans are not unified. Something's about to break here, Bill. This is effectively what we've seen in America in the 1850s and 1860s with the slow but steady dissolution of the Christian faith under the influence of the Unitarians and the radical Republicans and others that were really abandoning the Christian faith. And you remember there were seances in the White House under several presidents in that era. So, yeah, America has faced this kind of problem before in the abandonment of the faith and the dissolution of the unity of the nation. And, of course, there was an issue that separated the nation, and that was slavery. Well, today, it's abortion. Today, it's homosexuality. Today, it's the persecution of Christians. Today, it's race baiting, as you said. So these are the things that are breaking America apart. America does not have a unified social common denominator as it once did.
No, I agree. And, you know, there's, if you're just looking at it from a secular perspective, if you're taking out the religious aspect of it, I heard somebody say, well, there's a complaint that there's no longer any common sense. And his comment was that in order to have common sense, you have to hold something in common. And our people no longer hold anything in common. We have been splintered into different special interest groups. And it's the old divide and conquer routine. And so if you can divide people, pit one against the other, then you can control them. And that is what's happening in our culture, is that there's no cohesion. There's no glue that holds the culture together. And the only thing that's going to hold the culture together is truth and grace. And that only comes from God's word. But we have long abandoned that in all of our institutions, whether it is education or whether it's in government, whether it's in corporate America. We have abandoned and relegated faith to the sidelines, if you will. It is no longer prominent in its effect. Theology used to be the queen of all sciences. Now it is looked down upon, and so-called secular science is now the queen. So we're seeing this in a variety of ways.
America is cracking up. America is breaking up, friends. Disunity, major disunity, threefold increase in national disunity over, 9 years? And today, the 2019 National Day of Prayer. Where do we go from here? That's the question we want to answer on the next section of our program. Be back in just a moment. Hello, folks. I've attended the Christian Home Educators Father-Son Retreat in Colorado with my son, Daniel, for 12 years now. And it's been a big part of our lives. I love spending time with my son. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. What better time to spend than time in the Word, time in the mountains, time with a couple hundred other godly men from around the country? Is it time to turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships for you? Are you thinking you might need to fill up your tank with biblical vision, encouragement in the battle, and the enjoyment of relationships? Well, if that's the case with you, come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 29th through September 1st. The price is only $219 for dads and $129 for sons, and that includes all meals and board for a limited time only, folks. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure in the mountains, including rifle shooting, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball courts, and world-class recreation centers, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. So for more information, check it out at ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me in studio today. And this is 2019 National Day of Prayer, and America is more disunified than ever before, perhaps even before the Civil War. An argument can be made, Bill, that the issues that divide us today, ergo the lack of the fear of God, the killing of the innocents to the tune of 80 million babies, these things are breaking America apart at the seams. And you have witnessed this yourself firsthand in traveling the nation and addressing audiences from various states around this country.
Yeah, I just recently finished the season with Teen Pact, which trains students in government, the political process from a biblical worldview. And I was privileged to do 4 states this year, 2 which were very liberal, New Mexico and Colorado, and witness firsthand that elections do have consequences and that worldviews are played out in legislation. There was the most radical pro-abort, anti-Christian legislation being proposed in both of those states. By contrast, I was in Louisiana and Kentucky, where there is pro-life and pro-Christian and pro-biblical worldview legislation being proposed and passed. Mm. And the contrast, just in the atmosphere, just in the pulse of those 4 states, is dramatic. I witnessed what I consider to be the makings of a civil war in this nation.
Friends, a threefold increase in national disunity over the last 9 years, and God is bringing this disunity to a nation. I realize that people want to assign secondary causes. Yes, there are secondary causes. And yes, Republicans want to say that it was President Obama's fault 7 years ago, and now Democrats are pointing to President Trump and saying that he is a disunifying factor in the country. Whatever the case, friends, let's conclude the matter. God is bringing this disunity to a nation. We have just completed America and God's Providence, the 1,000-page biblical worldview history of the United States of America, the rise and fall of the American Republic. And grab a copy of it, of course, for your family or for your 10th grade student at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. But my very last chapter, people wonder, how would I end a 1,000-page, 500-year summary of God's amazing providential work in this nation's history. And I end it with a chapter on the destabilization and disunity of the nation. Indeed, that's where we are today. That's the chapter. That's what defines where we are today. Yes, it's disunity and destabilization that follow the chapters on decadence, sin, the rise of divorce, social unraveling, abortion, and homosexuality. After all of these things come the final chapter of my book, America and God's Providence, and it is destabilization and disunity. This is where we are now. After economic and social destabilization that comes through the breakdown of the family by divorce and by the radical increase in young people that live outside of the bounds of marriage, and 57% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. As you run your debt to GDP ratios from 37% in 1980 to 107% just this last year, as you see the economic and social destabilization of the nation, you're going to obviously see the political destabilization come right away. That is a no-brainer. The pattern is easy to follow, Bill. It's so easy to follow. 1965, prayer, the Bible, Ten Commandments, go out of the schools. What happened in 1967? Ronald Reagan brought in the no-fault divorce law in California. 1967, Republican governors Reagan and John Love bring in abortion to Colorado and California. Remember that in 1967. Then in 1973, the nation endorses the killing of babies with Roe v. Wade. And then the 1980s, 1990s, 2000s, America endorses sexual perversion or sexual nihilism. Then on to the 2010s, the nation does not humble itself. We just want to be great again in some sentimental way. And we face the political unraveling of the nation. So that's where we are today. So this should not be something of rocket science. This is no amazing prophetic announcement on a nation. The nation has come apart morally. It's coming apart socially and economically. So it makes perfect sense that the nation will fall apart politically as well. Now, there are several divides we're dealing with, and I touched on these in the final chapter of America in God's Providence. There is a severe generational divide going on. Millennials are twice to three times more likely to endorse evolution, socialism, communism, and homosexuality as their grandparents' generation. And voting just this last year, 26% divide between the young people and the older generation. 26% divide between the millennials and their previous generation, the baby boomers and the silent generation. So 26% more liberal in 2016, whereas there was a 0% difference in generational voting in the 2000 elections.
That is interesting. I mean, that does not bode well for the future of our nation.
No, it doesn't. The young people voting 26% more liberal over the older generation. And friends, that generational divide did not exist 16 years earlier in 2000. Then there's the gender divide between men and women. Women tend to be more liberal than men. They are far more liberal today than they have ever been. In 1992, women were voting 6% more liberal than men. That is, they tended to go towards the Democratic candidate for president more so. 6% over men in the year 1992. Today, women are 24% more liberal than men on the Democrat to Republican ratio on voting in the 2016 election. And of course, there is the cultural divide. So we have, what do we have in the nation? We have a generational divide, a gender divide, and a cultural divide where blacks were 72% more liberal than whites in the year 2000. Now they are 101% more liberal than whites in the 2016 election. So there is a cultural divide, there is a gender divide, and there is a generational divide that makes itself obvious in the political divide as well. When husbands and wives, fathers and daughters, children and grandparents, and blacks and whites cannot get along with each other, all bets are off for the continuation of a cultural and a human society.
So the National Day of Prayer, what do you pray for?
We pray for repentance.
Ah.
That's where I'm going to go. Political stability, Bill, is a blessing from God.
It's a result of God's blessing.
That's right.
And it's a result of people humbling themselves before God.
That's right.
And crying for his mercy.
That's right. nations and politicians, you know, cannot possibly hold these delicate balances in place. You head up a company, you head up a church, you head up a family. There's a delicate balance in relationships in all of these human social units. You know, try to hold a church together for more than 10 minutes by your own power.
I even want to go there.
It doesn't happen, Bill. It doesn't happen. Inevitably, the hearts of men are too sinful, too rebellious, too hateful, too dividing, and too proud to be able to hold them together. It's only by the grace of God that we can sustain a nation. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. You know, the number one need, I think, in the nation is church unity. Bill, I think there needs to be church unity. As long as we see these denominational divides, as long as we're seeing this, there's major schisms, major breakdown of unity in the body, largely caused by those that are compromising on the basic tenets of the gospel.
See, and that's, I'm glad you added that, because we hear this cry for unity often. Mm-hmm. There needs to be unity. My question is, unity around what?
Right. Who's breaking up the Methodist Church?
Yeah.
It's the pro-homosexual crowd. Right. It's the crowd that hates Jesus. There is this crowd.
They cry for unity. They want unity.
They do. But they are the ones that are initiating the division. They are choosing to oppose God's law. They're choosing to oppose the gospel. They're choosing to oppose everything that's righteous and the most basic authoritative ethical commands of Scripture. So it's ultimately the compromise and the concession and the those that want to bring in the Baal worship into the churches that are dividing the churches. And they divide the conservative denominations as well as the liberal denominations. The number one need in the church is unity around the gospel, around Jesus, around our love for Christ who gave his life to wash us from our sins, that is our transgressions of the holy law of God. So if there is an equivocation and a breaking down of that simple gospel message that Jesus died on the cross because we have transgressed the holy law of God, and he came to save us from our sins by his death and by his resurrection. If there is equivocation on the law of God, if there's equivocation on the nature of sin, if there's an equivocation on the atoning work of Jesus, then friends, we cannot have a unity. A unity with that level of compromise is utterly unacceptable. If we cannot agree on the commandments of God, the sinfulness of sin, the just judgment of God, the mercy of God, the cleansing and forgiveness that comes by the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, if we can't agree on these things, we are done for. If we cannot agree that the watering down of sin is a problem, that this watering down of the atoning work of Jesus, and the watering down of the grace of God, and the watering down of the power of Christ's death, you know, if we can't agree that's a problem, we can't agree that there is a need for the powerful, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God in our churches, then there is no possibility of unity.
Yeah, I agree. And that's why I asked the question, unity around what? It has to be around the truth of the Word of God. And that is what is lacking in our culture. That's what we do not hold in common anymore. That's why we do not even have common sense. And that's why we need to pray for repentance on the part of the church. Judgment begins with the house of God, and then we will see when we get our act together by humbling ourselves before God, we will see the salting and lighting of culture.
That is, judgment begins in the household of God, and unless there's repentance in the household of God, there's no hope for the nation. So I think our attention needs to be turned towards the churches. And, you know, this compromise on the basic gospel, the ignoring of the measures, and the incessant breaking down of our unity over secondary issues, I think it's both that are the problem here, Bill. I don't think it's just the breaking down of our unity over secondary issues. I think it's ignoring of the major issue. It's ignoring of the camel or the elephant in the room that's causing the problem.
Yep.
And the carnality and pride of the heart that is constantly going for divisions in the church is a problem as well. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 brings in both the divisions over minor issues, and also the sexual immorality that's going on in the church in chapter 5. And chapter 6 refers to the sexual immorality of homosexuality. Chapter 5 refers to the sexual immorality of incest. Both are horrific sins that evidently were active in Corinth at that time, and some of which had seeped into the church at Corinth. We have the same issue today. We have the compromise of sexual sin that's made it into the church, and all of these divisions going on. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So these are the issues that are confronting our nation. We don't have a hope for the reviving of a nation unless there's a reviving in the church. And, you know, the theme this year for Day of Prayer 2019 is love one another. But, Bill, I think there's something we need before that. I think we need to love God first, and then we love one another. Because I don't think there's a love for God. I just don't think there is a godliness. There is a selling out of ourselves for God and for his worship. There isn't a love for God. There isn't a passion for God. There isn't a repentance of our sins. We're not seeing ourselves as rebelling against God, and we don't see ourselves as a needing to repent over our sin and to mourn over our sin. We just don't see this very much these days.
Yeah. The first commandment is to love God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind. And only then can you turn and love your neighbor as you naturally love yourself. The assumption is you love yourself. I feed myself. I clothe myself. I take care of myself. I like myself. But to love my neighbor, I first have to love God. Mm-hmm. And that's the call that we need to put out there, is we need to call the culture back to a love of God and his word.
Well, on this 2019 National Day of Prayer, friends, we're calling for a brokenness, a mourning, a humility, and a silence. Not enough mourning. I don't hear mourning coming out of churches. I don't hear much crying, much weeping, much in terms of sackcloth and ashes in the churches. A sense of the poverty of spirit and the brokenness of our spiritual condition in the churches. And I don't see much of a love for God. A commitment to take our children out of the public schools. Those schools that refuse to honor God, that refuse to fear God, that refuse to worship God in the science classrooms, acknowledge his sovereignty in the history classroom, and fall on our faces in the classrooms and cry out to God and worship him for his sovereign power, for his holiness, for his justice, his goodness, his truth. I just don't see that in the public school classrooms, and I don't see parents taking their children out of these public school classrooms that refuse to honor God. And I think also a commitment to stop killing children using contraceptive abortifacients, that needs to happen as well. We can't be a church in which women are taking the chemicals to abort their children by means of the contraceptives, the birth control pills. Also, I think we need a commitment to love the people in our local churches instead of this constant church hopping, this constant moving on and a refusal to really resolve conflicts. You know, I think doing a single thing to lay our lives down for our brethren would be a good thing. I'm on board with this love one another thing, but Bill, it has to take the shape of actually doing something. Like, stop killing your kids. Stop killing your kids spiritually and sending them to public schools, and stop killing relationships in the local churches. I think that would be a good start if somebody would lay down their life or do one little thing. Just even one little thing to lay down a life for a brother or a sister in the body of the church. These are the very few concrete areas in which the church needs to repent. So as we wrap up this edition of the program, Bill, let's pray. Let's pray for the nation. Let's pray for the churches. Father in heaven, we lift up our churches first and foremost, because judgment begins in the household of God. We cry out, O God, for your mercy upon the church. We pray, O God, that there would be a mourning and a brokenness, first in us, first in those in the church, as well as those around the nation, our political leaders, our church leaders. God, we pray that we would understand more of our own sinfulness and how we have so horribly broken your laws, and we have so desperately rebelled against you. And Father, we pray for a brokenness. We pray for a mourning. We pray for a humility that you would not make this nation great again. All we're asking is that you make this nation humble, that you would humble us, O God. Break us down and bring a commitment, O God, to love you. We pray we'd love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It'd be such a passion for you that we would evangelize. We'd evangelize every day. We would talk of the God we love with our children as we sit in the house. as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down, Father, that there'd be a commitment to take our kids out of the public schools, but more than that, a commitment to worship you, to praise you, to rejoice in your works, in history and science, Father, that there would be much more worship, much, much, much more singing throughout the day of acknowledging your praises and acknowledging your greatness, your goodness, because we are passionately loving our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, bring these things to this nation. Bring it to us first. Bring it to the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Also, would like to recommend to you our book, America in God's Providence. If you'd like to get more of a spiritual, biblically-based, scripture-based understanding of a nation over 500 years, we use probably 2,000 to 3,000 Bible verses, and we take it from a distinctively biblical worldview perspective. So grab a copy of our 1,000-page, four-color, glossy, 500-year presentation of American history. It's called America in God's Providence. We recommend it for 10th through 12th grade. We have a workbook or teacher guide that goes with it as well. America in God's Providence, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.